tombstone is this epitaph. What I gave, I have. What I spent, I had. And what I left, I lost. Now that's an eternal perspective. Because as a friend said, the time is soon coming, both for you and for me, when all we will have left is what we've given. Can't take a thing with you. Not a thing. Can't even take the air in your hands. You come into the world, I came into the world with a grasping little fist. And when I leave, that old hand will be open. Can't take a thing. But what I give, I have for all eternity. That's an investment. Well, just a little comment about the navigators. Navigators are supported by men and women just like you all over the world. Not one single foundation, not one denomination, men and women just like you and me. When I first came around the Navigators, that was one of the things that blew me right out of the tree. I couldn't believe how generous all these quote-unquote little people were. Because I remember the church I was in, it was like trying to get blood out of a turnip every week to make that thing run. And then I'd go to a conference where there'd just be a few hundred people, and they'd give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And I just couldn't believe it. Still have a hard time getting over it. In fact, I don't ever want to get over it. And it's amazing, you know, like Bob said, the blessing that accrues to you from God Almighty when you give back to Him the things that He's given to you. And like David said in his prayer, of thine own have we given thee. Whatever we give, we just give back what He gave to us. So develop in your mind a giving mentality for the rest of your life. Give and give and give. And then you'll have. Our theme for this last session is reaping. I had something else I was going to read, but we won't have enough time to read it, so I'm going to skip that. Let me read you something else. I got all kinds of things. This is a little statement written by a reaper. A fellow named Sam Shoemaker. Had a church here or down in New York for about 26 years and then had another church in Pittsburgh before he went to be with the Lord. He was a reaper in the church back in the days when reaping wasn't all that exciting as far as a lot of the saints were concerned. He was a fanatic. Before the four spiritual laws ever came out or before the bridge ever came out, he was everlastingly at it. And in a sense, a theologian. Giant in the church. And this is what he wrote. He called it his apologia for his life. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when there are so many still outside and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing that there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most important thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dread of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it. Live because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it. And open it and walk in and find Him. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics. It's a vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and heights of God and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look in, sometimes venturing a little farther, but my place seems closer to the opening, so I stand by the door. There's another reason why I stand there. Some people get partway in and become afraid, lest God and the zeal of His house devour them. For God is so very great and asks all of us. And these people feel a cosmic claustrophobia and want to get out. Let me out, they cry. And the people way inside only terrify them more. Somebody must be by the door to tell them that they are spoiled for the old life. They've seen too much. Once taste God and nothing but God will do anymore. Somebody must be watching for the frightened who seek to sneak out just where they came in, to tell them how much better it is inside. The people too far in do not see how near these are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet found even the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear Him and know He's there, but not so far from men as not to hear them, and remember they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them. But more important for me, one of them, two of them, ten of them, whose hand I am intended to put on the latch. So I stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door. See, that's our objective. Stand by the door. We're to be reapers. Like we talked about last night, men and women are lost. And God Almighty has commissioned you and me to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As Paul also said, to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. So I want to talk just a few moments this morning before we have to close on this idea about reaping. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Okay, 3 points. Sow, sleep, sickle. As if a man should cast seed into the ground. Let's pretend we're a farmer and we want to raise a crop. We've got to pick our field, don't we? And each of you can select your field, whether it's the dormitory, the barracks, a ship, a neighborhood. Pick your field, the school you're going to, and begin to prepare that field. And you start preparing that field by praying. Pray. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. God, my desire for the high school that I go to is that men and women, boys and girls would get saved. Or the ship, or the dormitory, or the neighborhood. Is it your heart's desire that they would get saved? Because they're lost. What else can you pray for? Pray for sensitivity to people. God, help me see them as they really are. The Bible says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Learn to see beyond the laugh. Learn to see beyond the one who says, I am completely satisfied. I got everything. And you know it's not so. Because the Scripture says that only in Jesus Christ can men and women find perfection and fulfillment. They cannot be satisfied outside of Christ. Pray for sensitivity. Pray for people by name. Have your 10 most wanted list, or 5 most wanted, or whatever. Your concern list, pray for them. You have not because you ask not. I can recall our praying for Jan's dad before he came to Christ. It took a few years. Then he came into the family of God, and 16 weeks later was in heaven. I recall praying for another fellow. Prayed for 3 years for him. His brother asked me to pray with him, for him. And I remember one day talking to him. I finally got to meet him. He was the best man at a wedding in his neighborhood, so Janice and I went over to visit this guy. I knew I'd have to stop by, so I went over and had a chat, got to know him, spent an hour talking with him. Then mentioned that I was moving up in the area and I'd like to see more of him. Could we have lunch together one day? Oh, sure, we can have lunch together. So we got together on that day for lunch. Usually when I take men out like that, I like to take them to a real classy place. So I took this guy to Gino's. He's an executive down in Jersey. So we had been talking, and I told him I prayed for him. I'd been praying for him for 3 years. And he sort of laughed at me. He's a little bit taller than I am, about like that. He said, how can you pray for me? You don't know me. And I said, well, that's true. I don't. But I have been praying for you, and there are some things I know about you. I know you're not a Christian. Oh, well, that's a fact. I'm not. I said, well, then because of that, I also know that you're going to hell. Because like we said last night, the lost are lost. And they die that way, they go to hell. I said, now that's what the Bible says, and if you die that way, you go to hell. And I could pray, God, open his eyes. Help him see that he turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And that when you die, then you go to heaven. So I can pray that for you. He didn't say too much after that. He just looked at me. I told another guy that a few years before, an IBM executive down in San Antonio. And I'd been praying for him for 6 months. And as he was getting out of the car, we'd had lunch and he was going back to work and he was getting out of the car. And I mentioned that we'd been praying, this little group of men and myself, for 6 months. And he laughed, ha, it ain't working. Then I just looked at him and said, we ain't done yet. He hadn't come to Christ when I left either. You can pray for ideas. God, give me ideas. Give me a sanctified imagination. Help me to harness the common sense I have so as to capitalize on opportunities. Some of you, I was sharing a wild one. This is really crazy. Our national director in charge of Korea, Paul Yu, is a real fanatic evangelist. He is just wild. And he and Ron York and John Ha were down on the beach in one of the resort cities or beach cities in Korea. And they were sitting around a table trying to figure out how to get to these Koreans, the collegiates and the people down on the beach there. Well, old Paul says to John and Ron, they were around a table there on the beach, he said, why don't you two guys get into a fight? You dirty, rotten American fighting this poor Korean, that'll draw a crowd. Ron, he wasn't sure that old Paul meant what he said. But old John thought, yeah, so he shoves Ron. Ha! And he pushes him off the chair. Jumps on top of York, and man, they're wrestling around, they're fighting like crazy. Oh, people just start to wander over, watch this dirty American picking on that Korean, And a couple of guys get in there and pull him apart. And they're getting him back like this, and Ron breaks loose, and John breaks loose, and they're back in there fighting some more. The crowd gets bigger. They finally separate them. Pull him to the outskirts of the crowd, and then Paul Yu jumps up on top of the table, Bible in his hand. You really want to know why these guys are fighting? Let me tell you why these guys are fighting. It preaches the gospel. So, just pray for ideas. Just sanctify God's head. All right, the next point. Learn to rely on the Spirit of God. Learn to rely on the Spirit of God. Pray, and then learn to rely on God's leading in your life. Many times you've probably had the thought, boy, I should have said that. You knew you should have done something, and you didn't. Oftentimes, that's the Spirit of God trying to prompt you. You need to learn to rely on that. You say, how do you learn to do that, Bob? Well, through making mistakes, through failure. You learn to make good decisions by making bad ones and learning from them. Practice makes perfect. Learn to trust the Spirit of God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I was in a parking lot when I was still in the Corps talking to a sergeant. We were talking about the Lord. And I noticed off here another guy in the squad, one of the officers. And he looked like he wanted to talk. He was standing there and sort of looking at me and then looking at his watch. And I continued talking to the sergeant. And then he got in his car and left. So I finished my conversation and was ready to go home. I jumped in the car and thought, I wonder if old so-and-so wanted to talk to me. Well, if he'd have talked, he'd have stayed around. If it was that important, he'd have waited until I was through. But because he didn't wait, it wasn't that important, so I'm going to go home. You ever have a conversation like that with yourself? You know, I say, and then, you know. So I'm driving back to the gate to go out, and all the way to the gate, I'm having this conversation. You ought to go out there. No, if it was important, he'd have waited. I'm going to go home. Okay. No, you ought to go out there. Well, so I'm heading for the gate, and we have this sort of this intersection like this, and then out to the gate. And so just as I get into the intersection, I think, no, I'm going to go home. No, I'm going to go out there. So I drive down the road like that. And so I say, well, now, Lord, if he wants to talk, then he's got to be there as soon as I get there, or I'm going to get back in the car and go, because I'm not going to run all over this base looking for that guy. So I drove out to the BOQ. Drive up to the BOQ, park my car, go out to the queue, knock on the door, and he opens the door and says, man, am I glad you're here. I got to talk to you. So I had a long conversation with him and led him to Christ. And I wish I could say I've always had successes like that, but I haven't. A lot of times I just haven't trusted the prompting of the Spirit of God. But I'm learning. And each of us needs to learn to rely on the Spirit of God. I had another one. This is about a friend of mine. The guy I used that story in exaggeration with. He was at a traffic light one day, waiting for the signal to change. Came a knock at the window. He looks at the window like this. Here's this little old lady standing there. She's about 70-some years old. Little Latin American lady. Old, you know, wrinkled all over. And he rolls down the window and she says, son, she says, I just missed my bus. I don't have enough time to get to the doctor's appointment that I have. Could you carry me to the doctor? Oh, yes, ma'am. So he waits and she goes around and she gets into the car. And he's driving down the road. She happens to notice that in the seat between them is a stack of 4 spiritual laws. What are these, she says. She picks one up. So he talks her through the 4 spiritual laws while they're driving down the road. She then says when he gets to the end, son, would you stop the car? Would you please stop the car? She's a Catholic lady. He pulls the car over to the side, stops it, and she just tears are in her eyes. And she looks at my friend, she says, isn't God good? God has protected me all these years so I could hear this. And so she prayed with him right there and received Christ. Then she asked me, she says, can I have all these tracts? Because my family's real big. So she took all those little tracts to take home to her family. Being sensitive. Relying on the Spirit of God. 3, associate with people. You got to be with people. If you want to reach people for Jesus Christ, you have to be where they are. You know, many places, clubs, gyms, parties, wherever. You got to go where the people are and be around people. You can't be a lone wolf and a hermit and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. You must go where the people are. 4, aroused interest by your life. Remember our session yesterday morning. Be ready to answer Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why are they going to ask? Because your life arouses their interest. It may be because of the way you think, and you're sharing the way you think. You're sharing your philosophy of life, your view on certain things. You're entitled to your opinion just as much as they are. They're so free and eager to share their opinions with you. Don't be timid. Share yours. They're all for abortion. You say, you got to be crazy. How can you embrace that? They're trying to run their opinions down your throat. Share yours. On many other subjects. Be gracious, but share your opinions. And all of a sudden they think, why does he think that way? Why does she think that way? They're going to watch the way you react to situations. And they're going to wonder, my, how can they react that way? Why don't they come unglued? Why don't they get all upset? Why doesn't he curse? Why doesn't she scream? Why doesn't she talk behind so-and-so's back? Etc., etc. Your life will arouse their interest. And that's what you want. It's that Christ-like life that's going to arouse interest. Well, for instance, I've got some evangelistic studies at the campus where I live. And last year with a couple of my studies, because I travel like this and I'm home just a few days and then I'm gone and then I'm home and then I'm gone, I wanted to maintain contact with the men that I had in my evangelistic studies. So I write them letters. Every time I'm on the road, I write letters to the men that I have in my evangelistic studies. Send them little cards. Make little comments in those letters. Proverbs says that a person's words can be a source of wisdom, deep as the ocean, fresh as the flowing spring. And so I capitalize on that truth so I can share wisdom in those little letters with them. I'm back one time and I'm having a session with these guys. I haven't thought too much about this, you know, writing them letters, but the one guy says in the group, do you realize that you're the only person who writes me letters? His folks don't even write them. And here's this old man coming through the dormitory trying to get guys in evangelistic Bible study, and I write him. Well, he came to Christ this summer. In fact, when school ended, he had gone home. He came back from home to see me before I went to Colorado and spent the summer out there. And just a little thing, like writing a note to somebody, aroused his interest, stimulated his interest. All right, you can stimulate, then the next point would be stimulate interest by your testimony. When they ask you, then like we mentioned yesterday, being prepared, you have testimonies to share. Why do you think that way? I think that way because. Why do you do that? Well, I do that because. How come? Well, and you're ready. Prior preparation prevents poor performance. Okay, that's sowing. Picking the field and getting it ready and sowing the word. You're getting the good news of Jesus Christ out. Then the sleeping aspect. Don't strain. Don't grunt. You want to be fruitful, don't go, ooh, and think you're going to be fruitful. Doesn't happen. You're a messenger boy, just like I am. You're a messenger girl. All you have to do is deliver the message. You don't have to convince anybody. You just deliver a message. The fact that you're convinced lends authority and power to what you say. You will speak as one that has authority and not as the scribes. But it's the Spirit of God's job to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation, and convince them. So relax. Takes all kinds of pressure off you. That's the sleeping aspect. You just deliver the message. It's the preaching of the cross. And you let the Spirit of God work in their lives. And you let Him work in your life just in terms of your own lifestyle. I think it was Hudson Taylor who said, not by argument nor by logic, but only by lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ will men be drawn to Him. That's how it happens. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, the Son of Man has to be lifted up to draw all men unto Him. Then the last one, sickle. Sow, sleep, sickle. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Expect a response. The apostle said, we beseech you in Christ's stead. Expect a response. That fellow I took to Gino's and treated to a whatever their hamburgers are called. Later on we sat down there, I laid the bridge on him and asked him to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Had another fellow in the Hojos. And I turned that napkin over or that placemat over and shared the gospel with him. And so he said, I'm there. And I said, you need to be over there? Yeah, I need to be over there. Then why don't you bow right now and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? You embrace him as your Savior and Lord. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I waited. And then finally he said, all right, and bowed his head and prayed and received Jesus Christ. Expect a response. Beseech them in Christ's stead. Those men I had in that, one of those evangelistic sessions, had three of them in there. And so I took a piece of paper out of my notebook. I wrote down the word Christian. I said, men, what does it take to be a Christian? And after a few moments of discussion, we realized that it's Christ that's necessary to be a Christian. Laid that sheet of paper on the floor. I knew the men because we'd been together about 3 weeks. And I said, you're not a Christian. You've admitted that. And you're not a Christian either. You've admitted that. And you're not a Christian either. And he admitted that. If you want to be a Christian, men, you must have Christ. Or you're not a Christian. You can be religious, but you're not a Christian without Christ. You need Christ. And men, when I walk out the door of this room, the devil walks in. Because he's interested in you. And you men are interested in Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be with me week after week when I'm home. So I know you're interested. You're listening. But you need Christ to be a Christian. You must expect a response. And one other illustration. I'd gone to one of the other meetings, and as I left, I noticed this girl walking by herself, and it was at night. We'd been having some problems on the campus with girls being molested by men at night. So I thought, well, the thing I ought to do is walk her back to her dorm. So I rushed up to walk alongside of her, and as I got there, I noticed she'd been crying. You know how girls are. They don't want you to see their crying, so they go like that, you know. So I continued walking, got into a conversation. She had been at the same meeting. And I said, do you understand what was going on there? Well, it turned out she was a little confused. So I had a chance to go back over the gospel with her, walking her to the dorm. And I asked her the same question. What would prevent you from receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior right now as we walk along to this dormitory? Well, nothing. Well, man, young lady, then let's pray. You pray, and then I'll pray. And so walking back to the dormitory, she prays and receives Jesus Christ. And then I pray and thank the Lord for that decision. We get to the dorm, and I suggest someone that she can look up. I've never seen her again. We were pulling a survey in the dorm one night, months later. And the guy that lived with me was in that dorm with that little survey. And a girl walks over. She's looking at the surveys. And here's Mark and another guy mentioned, you know, talking. Someone says, Bob Lewis. Bob Lewis, she said, and she gets all excited. He led me to Christ walking down the street. My point was that she'd made a decision for Christ, and she's doing well. I didn't have to see any more. She was growing, involved in one of the girls' studies, just capitalizing on an opportunity and expecting a response. Many times, God will privilege you to reap where you've never sown. You've never had to do any of this stuff, and then someone is sitting next to you in a cafeteria, on a bus, on an airplane, and you share the gospel, and they respond just like that. And then you're tempted to think, I don't have to do all those other things. All I have to do is just be available and God will dump them in my lap. No, no. He said carry the gospel to every creature. But there are some times when he will let you reap where you've never sown. Just to encourage you that he's really in the business. He wants you to go through and he wants me to go through these other steps. But every now and then he lets us reap where we've never sown. John 4:38, Jesus said, I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and you are entered into their labors. God expects us to be reapers, and let us be after it. You sow, you sleep, and you sickle, and you do all of that simultaneously. You may be sowing over here, but you're sleeping over here as it relates to these people, and you're reaping over here. And it's all going on together all the time. It's just part of that whole process of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ in human history. So let's us be reapers. Let's live the life that will provoke responses. Let's realize that from God's perspective, the lost are lost. And we need to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And let's beseech men in Christ's stead. be ye reconciled to God. Good. Let's pray. Father, it's been a good weekend together. We're grateful to you for the good weather you've given us. We're grateful to you for the rich fellowship we've had with one another, and we're grateful for the work that your Holy Spirit has been doing in lives. And for those, Lord, who've made first-time decisions in their life, God, I pray that each and every day they would drive that stake down just a little bit deeper. Help each one of us, Father, to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Help us to renew that commitment every day and to keep it fresh throughout the day. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you. God, we desire to be holy men and women. We want to bring honor and joy to your heart. We want to be a real credit and a real testimony to you. We want you to use our lives to reach other men and women so that your family gets larger and larger and larger. And Lord, I pray for those who are here and who are wrestling with you over some issue. God, I pray that you'd give them restlessness, that you'd make them ill at ease until they yield to Jesus Christ, till they acknowledge him as their despot, till they say, yes, sir, and become obedient to you. For those, Lord, who are faithful in plugging away, I ask your rich blessing on their lives. Bless them, God, exceeding abundantly. And I pray that their relationship with you would continue to grow and deepen. And Lord, I pray that you continue to expand this group of men and women up here to even greater numbers. Not just numbers, Lord, but men and women who really are desirous of being good soldiers for Jesus, laborers in the kingdom of God. So we thank again for this time together, and we commit ourselves to you and to your care in Jesus' name. Amen.